Bless the name of the Lord. Amen. He is worthy to be praised, isn't he? So good to be with you on this first Sunday of the new year of 2021. Praise God for the blessing of this new year and the possibilities for this year. Just so excited about what God is going to do as we say, see you later, 2020. There's an extra joy in saying goodbye to 2020. If you're familiar with Scripture in any way, or if you've spent some time engaging in church life, you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Some refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. Others refer to it as the model prayer. It's a prayer that is foundational to the life of the follower, of Jesus. We can wrongly assume our familiarity with it or our ability to recite it. We can assume that just because we're able to do those things that we actually know it. And over the last couple of years, I've come to discover the deep treasure and the vast riches found in this prayer that Jesus prayed. Though it's perhaps the most recited prayer in all of human history, it was never intended to be simply recited. It was intended to be a pattern of prayer essential to the life of the believer. It was meant to shape and to form our hearts, our minds, our very lives. If we would just slow down and not quickly run through the words, instead, slowly feast upon them. If we would allow the Spirit to be at work in us as we slowly read through the words of this prayer, it will reorient our worldview. It will transform our vision and our values for life. But it's ultimately intended to further deepen our relational intimacy with God our Father. The disciples of Jesus noticed this kind of intimacy that Jesus had with his Father. In fact, Mark's gospel tells us in chapter 1, verse 35, that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Over and over again, this was the activity of the life of Jesus, and the disciples saw the kind of intimacy that Jesus had with God the Father. He saw how Jesus, as he prayed, was propelled into action. How he made decisions between what was good and what was God's will. How he engaged in kingdom business throughout his day. They saw that as a result of prayer. Jesus moved into action on behalf of the will of God. I love the context of Luke's gospel. I love the context and the placement of the Lord's Prayer found in Luke chapter 11. But let me pause for a moment. As you probably, if you've looked at your email, you've probably found a 10-day formational guide provided for you based on Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer. There's a spiritual formation guide that will give you 5 days, Monday through Friday, for this week, and then Monday through Friday for next week. That is an extension of the two-part study that we'll be doing in the Gospel of Luke, but this will come from Matthew's Gospel. The guide also includes music and a few other artistic expressions around the Lord's Prayer. So there will be some hyperlinks that you'll be able to enjoy and engage in this experience. Our prayer is that the formation guide will enhance your daily time with God, and that it'll be a helpful tool to you as you're becoming more and more like Jesus for the sake of the world. So as I stated, I love the context of Luke's gospel and the very placement of the Lord's Prayer as recorded in Luke. If you're familiar with this particular book, in Luke chapter 10, it is the story of Jesus and his disciples who find themselves at the home of Mary and Martha. And the story of Mary and Martha is a perfect example of this idea of doing for God and being with God. And the reality of our lives is that we ought to be doing and being, that being is as important as doing. But Mary and Martha, the story gives us a perfect example of doing for God, which is the example of Martha, and being with God, which is the example of Mary. Perfect picture. Mary, who's sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to what Jesus had to say. Mary enjoying FaceTime with Jesus. Mary enjoying her daily time with God. This is a picture of intimacy. And Martha, distracted by the preparations of all the things that needed to be done in that moment, she gets upset with Jesus and insinuates that he doesn't care about what she's involved in. She becomes anxious in her activities and in her work, and she insinuates that Jesus doesn't care about what she's doing. And Jesus lovingly chastises Martha by calling her name, Martha, Martha. He calls her by name and he lets her know that more than anything else, spending time with him, intimacy with him, being at his feet is actually the ultimate. We see Mary, this female disciple. I mean, the fact that there is a woman at the feet of a rabbi is radical in nature. This female disciple is a picture of intimate fellowship. And it is in this context that Jesus points us to intimacy in fellowship with the Father. For it is right after we see this beautiful picture of what intimate fellowship looks like that Jesus goes and prays to the Father. Luke chapter 11. Being at the feet of Jesus was Mary's priority. Being with the Father was Jesus's priority. It was daily time with God. It was the supreme priority of Jesus. And if that is true for him, the one who is the Son of Man, the one who is the Son of God, if priority with the Father was his, then certainly, shouldn't that be true for us as well? Having seen Jesus regularly engage in the practice of prayer, his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to do that." Seeing the intimacy that he enjoys with the Father, the fellowship that he enjoys with the Father, the disciple says, "Jesus, teach us to do that." So we have this two-part series this week and next week where we'll look at the very prayer that Jesus taught them. And the title of our series is Teach Us to Pray. And my prayer is that over this year, as we allow the Spirit to shape us more and more into the image of Jesus for the sake of the world, that we would allow this prayer to mold us to who God has called us to be. So I want to make a few observations. I want to make a few observations from the text. As it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven.'" Our Father in the heavens. So quickly, I just want to make a few observations. Number one, observation number one is that Jesus prayed. Pretty simple, right? Observation number one is that Jesus prayed. He demonstrates fellowship. He demonstrates intimacy. He demonstrates a dependence upon the Father through the act of prayer. Prayer was a priority for Jesus, and it was a priority for him to spend time with the Father in prayer. Now, as we see the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, prayer was a continual action of Christ. It was something that Jesus did all the time. He was always in prayer mode. If you'll just read through the Gospels, you'll discover that Jesus prays alone. He prays in public. He prays before meals. He prays after meals. He prays before he calls his disciples. He prays before making important decisions. He prays before healing someone. He prays after healing someone. He prays to implement and to carry out the will of the Father. He prays while he's ministering. He prays while he's performing miracles. He prays before his betrayal. And he even prays while he's dying on the cross. Jesus is always praying. No wonder Paul later comes and says that you and I ought to continually pray, that our heart and our disposition should be one of prayer. And in this instance, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus prays and then he teaches his disciples how to pray. So first and foremost, observation number one, Jesus prayed. Secondly, Jesus prayed to the Father. He prayed to the Father. Why is this important? It's important to understand that prayer is something intimate. That prayer is something personal. That prayer is something that is relational. Prayer to the Father, not prayer to the universe. You know, I've heard people talking about, you know, speaking things out into the universe and how you need to talk to the universe. No, you need to talk to your Father. It is something intimate. It is something personal. It is something relational, not to some impersonal universe, but it is to the creator and maker of all things and the one who is your Father. It's like crawling up into your daddy's lap and talking to him. God is not interested in our religious rituals. Not just going through the motions. Not just carrying this out as an act of duty. But God is interested in relationship, and he's given you and I the vehicle of prayer to cultivate the intimacy and the relational aspect of that relationship with him. God is interested in you experiencing the beauty of spending time with him, and not just the duty of carrying out the religious exercise. Jesus prayed, and Jesus prayed to the Father. Third observation I like to make in the text, as it says, when you pray, Jesus says, when you pray, the third observation is that Jesus expects his followers to pray to the Father. He didn't say, if you pray, he says, when you pray. There is an expectation that those who are followers of Jesus would spend time praying to the Father, that the prayer, the practice of prayer would be a common practice in the life of the follower of Jesus. And might I suggest to you that prayer is not intended to just be about your list of needs to God. Prayer is not just about presenting all the things you want God to do for you, but ultimately prayer is about you and I learning to sit at the feet of Jesus, learning to listen to what Jesus has to say, and not just a one-way conversation of you telling him all the things that you need him to do in your life. It is to be a dialogue. Now, if you think about Mary for a moment, if you think about Mary and how she listened at the feet of Jesus, it's not surprising that later on, Mary would actually break a bottle of perfume at the feet of Jesus, and that she would use that to prepare for his burial. Because Mary heard some deep truths while she was at the feet of Jesus as she listened to him and learned from him. Scripture says that Mary will be forever known for what she did because of her level of listening at the feet of Jesus. Consider your prayer life. Are you more like Mary or Martha? Consider your prayer life. Do you allow the good things of this life to seem to squeeze out opportunity and distract you from having your daily time with God? The opening statement to this prayer, Father, or some manuscripts say, our Father in the heaven. It's interesting to note that this section of the script of the passage starts with Father. And if you read a few verses down through verses 13, you'll recognize that this entire pericope begins with the Father and it ends with an illustration of a Father. And as the writer directs our attention, Jesus, as he teaches his disciples to pray, he wants us to focus our attention first and foremost on the Father. Father-child relationship. Father-child relationship is by far one of the most unconditional relationships that exist. And here, Jesus reminds us of the intimacy of that relationship, that our relationship with the Father is intimate, and that it is also both imminent and transcendent. That God is the God who is in the heavens, that God is both there and here at the same time, that God is way up there in the heaven, but the understanding of heavens would have been the reality of everything that is around us, that the omnipresent God is there and here at the same moment, and that our Father is very present and imminent with us and intimate with us in this very moment. He is as close as the very air that you breathe. And yet he's there and here at the same time. Our Father in the heavens. And would you notice for a moment? Would you notice for a moment that they didn't pray? He didn't say, pray my Father, but he says to pray our Father by his grace. By his grace. God has established a covenant relationship of intimacy and community as together we pray our Father. It's in this moment that you and I are reminded that we're part of a family. That we're part of a family of believers. That we are part of God's family. And God is our Father and we are his children. We are a part of a family. We are a part of a people. Romans 8. And 15 says it this way, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. You and I have the full legal standing of an heir in Roman culture. That's why Paul talks about it the way that he talks about it. We have full legal, we are a full legal heir to the kingdom. And you and I have to be reminded that we are his children and that he is our Father. So if you're taking notes, I want to remind you that God is our Father and we are his children. You know, when you do things that's inconsistent with being a child of God, sometimes your heart will fool you to not believing this. It'll fool you into thinking that you're not a child of God. It will fool you into believing that God is not your good Father. But we need to remind ourselves that we are beloved sons and daughters because of the work of our elder brother. We have to remind ourselves that we have to settle within our hearts that he is God, our Father, and we are his children. Every time Jesus prayed, read through the Gospels. You'll see him referring to God as Father. Every time. Except once. It was when he was on the cross. And when he cried out to God, instead of him saying, my Father, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did Jesus say that instead of calling God Father like all the other times that he had done? Because in that moment, he was rejected. In that moment, he took on our penalty and our price for our sin. In that moment, he took on what you and I deserved. We deserve to be rejected and not called a child of God. And in that moment, Jesus took on that rejection so that you and I could be welcomed and it could be settled without a doubt that we are his children. I thank God for the work of Jesus Christ. When I look at the cross declares to me God's love for me. When I look at the cross, it declares to me that I can be a child of God, that I am his child, that he is our Father. If you have any doubt, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have any doubt of your sonship or daughtership, if you have any doubt, Jesus says, I've already taken care of it. I took on the rejection so that you could be welcomed into the family of God. I was kicked out so that you could be let in. Our elder brother has already taken the punishment and the penalty of our sin. Thank God for Jesus. We have to remind ourselves, we have to settle this within our hearts that we are his children. Now that has to be pretty humbling. And at the same time, it's emboldening for you and I to be able to approach our God as our Father. We are part of his family. We are part of a people of God. And because I'm part of a community and people, then my prayers have to be inclusive of you. I have to be concerned about what happens to you. I have to be concerned about what's going on in the community of the people of God. We are a community of oneness. And ought not that influence the concerns of my heart and the focus of my prayers. My prayers ought not be just about what's happening with me. Jesus establishes the basis of our prayer in our relationship with God. And then he draws our attention, he draws our focus not on our problems, but on the Father. Matthew 6, 33 says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus says that allow me to be the focus and the priority first. The teaching of this scripture is set and established so that the Father and who he is would be first and foremost in the attention and focus of our prayers. Why is that? Because God is bigger than our problems. And he can handle it. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. What are these things? These are the necessities of life. He wants us to prioritize where we look to the Father. And then he says in the next portion of the text, which is where I want to spend the remainder of my time, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the last thought. You and I ought to pray as his children, that we would in fact manifest his name, his reign, and his will in the earth. We are called to be God's representatives in the earth, and that you and I would in fact manifest his name, his reign, and his will in the earth. There's something profoundly powerful, meaningful, and beneficial to us as believers when we draw our attention to God first. And Jesus wants to encourage you and I to get in the habit of hallowing the name, of praising the name of God, of adoring the name of God. In biblical scripture, in the teaching of scripture, the name of a person represents their character. It represents their personhood. And so to hallow a name is to actually elevate a name to a place of prominence. To a place of prominence, to actually say that this name is above every other name and that this name carries with it authority. Now, I want you to know that Jesus is saying something political here. Someone sent me a note one time and said, you know, I don't come here to hear about politics. And I'm like, Jesus is a king. There's politics talked about in all of Scripture. Here, Jesus is saying something political. Because when Jesus says to hallow the name of God, Jesus is in fact standing up against the cultural reality where Caesar's name was supposed to be hallowed. Caesar's name was supposed to be the most important name in all of culture. And here what Jesus is saying is that God's name, the Father's name, is bigger than Caesar's name. That the ultimate authority is the name of God. I love how Jesus says, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me after he was raised from the dead. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them where? In my name. The name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. He says, start our prayers reminding ourselves that the name of prominence in our lives and in the land and in our circumstances is the name of the Lord. Proverbs 18 says it this way. It says that the name of the Lord is fortified. The righteous run to it and are safe. We have to live our lives in such a way that his name is elevated, promoted, and made great. Now, we live in an age of self-promotion. We live in an age of brand management, and all of that has its place. But how are you and I promoting the name of God in the earth? And how are we helping people to have a correct view of who God is? This means we have to surrender to his name being great. We have to surrender to his name being greater than our name. We have to surrender to his name being greater than Tabernacle's name. We have to surrender to his name being greater than the one who runs a multi-million dollar corporation. In our day-to-day work, how do we honor his name in the earth like it is already being done in the heavenlies? In our finances, how do we make choices, financial choices, in how we care for ourselves and one another, in our hiring practices, in our serving needs of others in the marketplace? How do we exalt the name of God? People of God, we have to stop living simply as people who are looking to escape the earth. What do I mean by that? Who cares what's going on around here? I'm just on my way to heaven. We have to stop living as people who are looking to escape the earth and start seeking the interest of heaven here on earth through the progressive manifestation of God's character and his name being actualized in the earth, in our spaces and the places that God has called us to. The world is in need of a taste of heaven. And after coming through 2020, that's even truer today than ever before. The world is in need of a taste of heaven. They need to know the God that is a God who longs to be in relationship with them, a God who longs to be gracious toward them, a God who longs to demonstrate compassion, one who is full of love and justice, the one who's close to the brokenhearted and has a special heart for those who are poor and orphaned and widowed and the stranger, those who are marginalized and oppressed in our culture, those who have been hurt and abused. Our God, His kingdom, is a kingdom that represents equity. His kingdom is a kingdom that represents shalom. His kingdom is a kingdom that represents fairness and justice, healing and reconciliation of the nations, of people groups. His kingdom is a kingdom full of compassion that ends oppression and engages in the work of restoration. What impression do people get when they see the people of God being ambivalent about what's happening to others in the world? Ambivalent towards the injustice that's occurred. Ambivalent or even antagonistic towards our brothers and sisters because they don't vote the way we vote. What example are we giving to the world? And how do we demonstrate the character and the name of Christ in a culture in a way that's inconsistent with who He is? God's name is to be hallowed as He rules on the earth through the people who do His will. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I look forward to the day when there is the full reign of God dwelling on the earth. But in the meantime, His children begin to reweave shalom into those broken spaces and places that He's called us to. May we begin to give a foretaste of the coming kingdom. May we begin to understand that the broader view of the kingdom is the rule and the reign of God evident and present in our lives. That in all those places in the earth, we begin to impose His character by doing His will. Our focus in the prayer is the Lord, and that He would help us to promote His name, because His name encompasses His person and His character, advances His kingdom reign. And ultimately, that we would reflect who He is in the earth and live according to His will, all of which flows out of His character, so that the world will know the great love that this God has as His people manifest who He is on the earth. Pray that the children will manifest His name, His reign, and His will in the earth. This kind of pray is a rebellion against the status quo. And I invite you, people of God, to pray like this. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word, and we're so grateful that You turn our attention and our hope toward You. I pray that as a people of God, we would settle within our hearts this year that we are Your child, You are our Father, and there is nothing that we can't come to You for. I pray, Lord, that we would embody that we would begin to manifest, that we would begin to manifest your name, your reign, your will in the earth for the glory of your name and the advancement of your kingdom, for the purposes for which you have called us to live a life becoming more and more like Jesus for the sake of the world. It's in your name we pray. Amen.